We now turn this evening for our scripture reading, which is found in the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 13. The Gospel of Matthew and the 13th chapter. And we commence reading at the verse 24, and we read through to the verse 43. This is God's holy word. Come, let us hear his word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this his precious and sacred word. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we would go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, the word of Almighty God, and may the Lord grant his own blessing upon that public reading of his most precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and all to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our very needful and never dying souls. Well, dear congregation, turning your prayerful attention once again to those words which I read to you in the chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, and we have read those verses from the verse 24 onwards into the parable of the wheat and to the tares. There are 3 parables that we read of there. These 3 parables put together, what could we say that is common about them? Seed. That is what's common about all 3 of these parables. There is the parable of the wheat and the tares, which we read of. There is the parable of the mustard seed. And there is the parable of the leaven in the verse 33. But also, as you know, this chapter in the Gospel of Matthew also speaks about seed, but in another sense with regards to 4 different types of soil which receive the seed of God's word, the parable of the sower, or the parable, as some call it, of the four different types of soil. There the seed is represented as the word of God. But here, in these parables, the seed comes to us as either being the seed of God, his people, or those who are not his people. There is the parable of the wheat and the tares, as we read. The enemy sows his seed, the enemy, which is the devil, and that is not the seed of God. And those who are of the seed of the tares are the seed of the wicked one. They are children of the devil, as we read here. And then there is the parable of the mustard seed, which is, as the Lord Jesus says, the kingdom of God, the people of God. And then there is the parable of the leaven. And when we think of the leaven, it is that yeast that is put together with the meal, that is the ground flour, and the kingdom of heaven is likened unto leaven. And the leaven causes the wheat, which has been ground to a powder, to raise and to grow. And I suppose if we were to take the two parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, one pictures the kingdom of heaven from the inside, as leaven is inside, as it were, the meal mixed with the meal, the flour meal, and it raises. The parable of the mustard seed is the seed, the tiniest of seed that raises. We see it thrown into the field. We can imagine a farmer walking out into the midst of the field, and he takes the tiniest of seeds, the mustard seed. It's so small and seems so insignificant, and yet, though it may blow off his hand and fall into that field, it soon becomes a very large, the largest of all the herb trees. There we see the kingdom of heaven, as it were, from the outside. But in the parable of the leaven, the kingdom of heaven, as it were, working in the inside, believers. And so what do these three parables here have in common? Well, we've said the seed. I suppose we could say the parable of the mustard seed is the small seed. And though the kingdom of heaven, certainly when we look at the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, just 12 disciples, it started off very small, didn't it? And grew and grew and grew and grew. And even, I suppose, we could apply that to the believer. When he starts off, when his faith is very small, just as the mustard seed, but it grows and it increases. And then, as we said, there is the ground seed, the meal, which the woman has prepared in three portions. You can't see the leaven, but it's there and it grows. And then there's the true seed, the wheat and the tares. So we want to consider these things. So let me just firstly bring to you, by way of introduction, we're mainly going to be focusing this evening on the parable of the wheat and the tares, but let us for a moment come to this mustard seed. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And as I said, you can imagine a man, a farmer, marching out into the midst of his field, and there is nothing there. And all he has in his hand is the tiniest of seeds. And then all of a sudden the wind takes it, and we think nothing of it. But then all of a sudden, it springs forth and continues to grow and grow and grow. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so the Lord here speaks in parables, and these parables are really earthly examples or pictures meant to convey spiritual realities with regards to God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven which goes beyond this world, the kingdom of God, which is from everlasting to everlasting. The kingdom which God has prepared beforehand, that he may save sinners too, and that they may enter into that kingdom. That kingdom, it starts very small, started small in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. As the kingdom of heaven came, he said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils, surely the kingdom of heaven is come. And it had. Well, there were those believing before the Lord Jesus Christ came, but he is the one that inaugurates and brings that kingdom in by the death of himself. He is the door to that kingdom. He is the one that gives us everlasting life. He is the entrance to that kingdom, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. So it starts off very small. Again, I mention faith. Likewise, Matthew 17:20, he said, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. It's not to say that we can just conjure up things in our minds and say, let that mountain move. But if God has truly given us understanding of his word, and whatever his word says, we will believe it, then it will be even as he has said. Just as the apostle there upon that ship, as he was heading to Rome, and the waves and the winds were billowing over, and men were throwing things overboard, Paul got up in the midst of the night and said to the men, to be still, to be calm. And he said, for I believe that it shall be so, even as God has said. And that's faith, isn't it? Believing God, taking him at his word. God had given him assurance that he would meet his end there in Rome and that all lives would be saved. That's faith. Small as a mustard seed, as though it may be. It's from God, yet it will continue. But then the shortest of these three parables, you notice in the verse 33, is the parable of the leaven. Another parable, verse 33, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. Now, usually, in the scriptures, as we've seen in our studies of Exodus, there's the feast of the unleavened bread. Usually, leaven has to do with sin. But here, God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus, employs leaven to teach us about how the kingdom of heaven works in the hearts of God's people and in this world. It's like a woman. She took and she made three measures of meal, and then yeast or leaven is put with it. And then slowly it rises. You can't see it working, but it's there at work. And so it is in the hearts of God's people. Faith increases and they grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now remember, in these old days, people had to make their own bread. We may have a bread maker at home. Maybe you have one of these. And, well, you put the ingredients in there and you turn it on. You put your flour in, you put your oil, your butter, and a few other ingredients, your yeast. You just switch it on and you wait for it all to be done. It bakes. And you say, well, that's an easy thing. Is that really the entire process of bread making? No, it's not. It's made easy for us today, isn't it? You can, in fact, go to the supermarket and buy the whole kit, and you just put it in the machine. The flour's there, everything's put into one, and you just make it. In those days, as you know, what would happen? If you just took the grain and took the yeast and threw it in the machine, what would happen? Nothing. Even if you put the yeast with the grain, same ingredients, nothing would happen. The grain, you see, needs to be beaten, needs to be crushed, brought to a fine powder, otherwise that yeast does not work. And it's the same with the gospel, isn't it? We, the seed, need to be crushed. We need to come under the bruising, as it were, of the Ten Commandments, the law of God. We need to be bruised before that yeast of the gospel can make us to rise in Christ. See, we don't see it this day. The grain has to be prepared. You know, you can preach the finest sermon. You can preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. But unless God is taking his word like a hammer and smashing us and crushing us and bringing us to nothing. There will be no rising. There will be no, as it were, fresh and sweet bread. And so here it is likened in that sense. Now tonight our focus will be not upon those two that I've mentioned, not the parable of the mustard seed, not upon the parable of the leaven, but upon the wheat and the tares. And it's striking here, out of these three parables, this is the one that the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ to explain. It's this one that they can't quite, as it were, get their heads around. It seems as though they understand the other two. And perhaps maybe we might find the same. I don't know. But let us come to it. Let us come to the explanation. We've already read the parable of the wheat and the tares, but let us come to the explanation of it as the Lord Jesus Christ gives it to the disciples as they go back to the house and they ask of him. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. You see, they don't ask about the other parables. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So we are not left wondering as to what this parable means. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the explanation to it. He explains everything. Now, very sadly, very good men and very well-meaning men have come to this parable of the wheat and the tares, and they say that this parable is about the unbeliever and the believer in the church. But that is not so. Notice the verse 38. The field is the world. It is about the believer and the unbeliever, but it's not about the believer and the unbeliever in the church. Now, of course, it goes without saying that churches will, sadly, have those who are not truly the Lord's. And only time will discover that. And we say with Paul in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knoweth his own. And, well, the church must discipline. If people continue to walk in sin and they carry on in a scandalous sin and there's no repentance, and it's very clear that there are no fruits of righteousness in the life, well, they're not the Lord's. They will not listen, and they must be treated as unbelievers. But here, really, this is about believers and unbelievers in the world. The field, verse 38, is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now, we want to bring this parable to you this evening, not to make anybody feel uncomfortable. And of course, we can be sat here in a church and we can be of the world. And we mustn't deceive ourselves. And we must ask the question, how is it that I can know for sure? And I'm sure that I've given many, many sermons, I hope at least from this pulpit, trying to unmask the unbeliever, not to criticize, not to make you feel uncomfortable, but so that you may ask that question honestly, am I the Lord's, or am I self-deceived? So I come to you this evening in love, with the desire to help you, to help myself and to examine myself, as all Christians must examine themselves. So this is a word for the believer, The one who is truly a Christian, am I the Lord's? Am I truly His? I may be in the church here, but am I of the world? Do I belong to the devil, the wicked one? Or do I belong to the Lord Jesus? Do I have a saving union with Him? Now, the Lord here very helpfully gives us some clues as to how we may know whether we are the Lord's. If you notice, the Lord says something very striking that we may examine our hearts. Let me just read from the verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In the verse 41, we read, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Now these are the things that mark the unsaved. Things that offend. And things that are iniquitous in God's sight. And we want to examine our hearts tonight. Do we offend God? Now, it's one thing, isn't it? As we read this parable, and if you know something of it, the agrarian society in which the Lord Jesus Christ and the disciples were in, it was very hard to tell the difference at an early stage between the wheat and the tares. And this is why He says to them, when they say, Lord, who sowed these tares? The Lord says, beware, lest thou pluck up the wheat with the tares. Why? Because it was very hard to tell the difference. These two looked so alike, the wheat and the tares. But you know, we know our hearts, don't we? And I know people say that very casually. Well, the Lord knows my heart. Yeah, well, He does, friend. He knows my heart, and He knows your heart. And while others cannot tell, you must have, as I must have, self-examination tonight. Are we wheat, or are we tares? So what things offend God? Firstly, a proud spirit. Wouldn't we say? Six things doth the Lord hate. And named there amongst them in the book of Proverbs is a proud heart. We are like that grain, you see. And that's why I mentioned that earlier parable of the leaven. The leaven will have no effect upon the flour, upon the grain, if it's not beaten. Our hearts need to be broken. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman taking leaven, but she doesn't put it to hard, coarse seed, because it will have no effect. And naturally, that's what our hearts are like. They're stubborn. They're hard. You go back to the earlier parable of the seed that falls amongst the stony ground. What happens? There's no change. The seed of God's word can have no effect upon such hearts. Now, here's the question. As we come every time to God's word, what kind of a spirit do you have? What kind of a spirit do you receive God's word by? Is it with a soft, tender, as it were, a heart that has been bruised and crushed? That soft flour that will take that leaven and that it'll work. You see, until our proud spirits have been brought low, we're not in the kingdom of heaven. A proud spirit. And we read here, things that offend. the verse 41. Remember, consider how many times the Lord Jesus in the gospel, he asked the disciples, "Does this offend thee?" And we need to ask every time we come to a portion of God's word, does it offend us? My dear friends, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are they that are not offended because of me." So a proud spirit is one way that you may know that you're of the devil. Tares. And, well, the Lord Jesus makes it very plain here. There are only two kinds of people in this world. There's the people of God, or the wheat, and the tares. And you can't know their hearts. They may look alike, but how do you respond to God's word? Do you receive it favorably? Now, at times we may not seem very palatable to us, but we're thankful eventually, aren't we? Aren't we reminded from God's word, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What a friend we have in the Lord. Shows us our sin and shows us our need of the Lord Jesus. Do we rejoice that the Lord bruises us? Well, David desired this in the psalm. He desired that the Lord would bruise him, would speak to him. This is what we desire every time we come here as God's people. We should desire, "Lord, convict me of my sin." David cried, "Search me and try me and know me and see if there be any unclean thing." Not a proud spirit. Those things that offend. What else might offend God? The refusal, secondly, to acknowledge and to confess our sin. That's how the Pharisees were. "We're clean. We don't need forgiveness." That's still a proud spirit, isn't it? An unwillingness to confess our sins. Something else. The things that offend. What offends God? The breaking of His commandments. Does that bother you? When you break God's commandments, does it bother you? You see, the careless sinner, he's not bothered about offending God. The tares, they're not bothered. Well, God's people are most broken in heart when they break God's commandments because they know it breaks His heart. And they're not really happy in their sin, that's another thing. But these that offend, well, they're of the wicked one. And the Lord causes a division. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels. These are the reapers, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend. Offend who? Offend God. Now, of course, all of our sin offends God. But God knows His people that are concerned for righteousness. In fact, don't we read in Matthew's Gospel, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." They desire this. Their greatest unhappiness is that they don't live this way. But they do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's how you know whether you are of God. You hunger and you thirst after righteousness. We confess our sin when we don't walk in His way. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them, the people, which do iniquity. That's as a general tenor of life. Those who practice sin, and can go to church and practice sin in the life. Some people are only Sunday Christians. There's no Christian at all, really. My dear friends, if you're not concerned for holiness the rest of your life, and if you're not a man, a woman of the Bible, if you're not a person of prayer, you're not concerned to offend God. You're not concerned to keep His commandments. That's how you know whether you are amongst the wheat and the tares. And if we are also again offended in Christ, remember how the Lord Jesus said at that time concerning himself, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread," speaking of himself, "shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured it, and he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" Does it offend you, my dear friends, that God says, "You need my son, the Lord Jesus. You are a helpless sinner. You have no hope before me. Your sin is deserving of wrath. The wages of sin is death." Does that offend you? If God were to come tonight and, as it were, speak to you by one of his angels and say to you, "Dear sir, dear madam, you deserve hell," what would your answer be? Would it be, "No, I don't deserve hell. You know, I've come to this church for a number of years now. I've done this, I've done that. I don't deserve hell." What would you say? Well, your need, you see, is Christ. Are you offended in Christ when he says, "Unless a man eat my flesh and drink my blood"? Are you offended at that? Well, it offends God that you can stand before him, or at least you think you can stand before him, in your own righteousness, which are stinking putrid rags before him. And what is their end? Notice the verse 42, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." My dear friends, not everybody is given ears to hear these things. This parable is so simple, isn't it? When it comes down to it, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who are of God, were saved by his grace, saved by his son, and who don't want to offend him, although they feel they do offend him so much. These are the poor in spirit. These are the brokenhearted. These are those who are like that grain that has been crushed and crushed and crushed and made to powder. That's the kingdom of heaven. The woman prepares that meal, and the leaven is added, and there it rises. Is that you? Are we still hard-grained? Still dead in our trespasses and sins? Has God crushed us? Has God bruised us? You see, he can only build us up once he has broken us. He has, as we read in Hosea, he must tear that he may bind us up. Oh, dear friend, has he torn your heart? Has he made you to see your need of the Lord Jesus? Unless that is so, friends, I tell you, your end is this: the furnace of fire. And again I say, the symbols are always less than the reality. If only it were fire. But my dear friends, this is everlasting fire. I bring this here tonight not to scare you. Nobody is ever scared into the kingdom of heaven, but to warn you and to tell you to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to turn to him while he is near. "He who hath ears to hear," says the Lord Jesus, "let him hear." He says elsewhere in this very chapter, "For by the measure that ye hear, it shall be given unto you. How are you hearing? You see the tares, they sit in the church, sit amongst congregation, and there's no change. It's all the same, week after week. The man will be responsible, won't he? There is here the responsibility of man. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Responsibility of man. And yet the sovereignty of God, who hath made thee to differ. If we are Christians here tonight, let me tell you, dear friends, there's no boasting. God has crushed us. And I pray he'll keep crushing me, keep bruising me, keep molding me. But we desire to please him. We don't want to offend him. I tell you, it's a terrible thing to offend a holy God. And there's no getting away with it. The punishment is everlasting torment. Why? Because you have sinned against an infinite God. And it must be that he pour out his everlasting wrath upon you in the eternal fires of the inferno of hell forever and forever. You think the Lord Jesus is playing with words? You take him to be serious? Oh, my dear friends, I'm in all earnestness tonight to warn you of the wrath to come. But also, Christians, examine your heart. We read here those things which offend. Surely we must work out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. Why? Knowing that it is God that works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount? If thy right eye offendeth thee, pluck it out. Thy right hand offendeth thee, cut it off. He's not talking about self-mutilation, but he is talking about putting to death those right-eyed darling sins. Whatever it takes, deal with your sin. God's people, they're not perfect. They desire not to offend him. They want to please him. And they know this, they will have a reward for faithfulness. Desire to keep his commandments. So as I close, I ask you that question. God alone knows your heart. The servants here in this parable ask, Lord, shall we go and shall we deal with those who aren't thine? And, well, we know this one to be. We don't know the hearts of people. But God knows your heart, dear friends. You can't hide anything from him. He searches the hearts and tries the reins of all. And I ask tonight, where is your heart? Where is your heart? The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend them which do iniquity. God's people do not do iniquity. Yes, they may commit iniquity, but they don't do it as a practice in the life. And God has a book, whether it's a literal book, a physical book, but he has the names of all of them that love him, and that he is loved from eternity past, that he has given his son for. And when he saves them, when he breaks their grain, and makes them to be that tender flower, he puts his love in their hearts, and they do no iniquity. My dear friends, I must search my heart tonight as you must search your heart. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. There is a day that is hastening on, when Zion's God shall purge his floor. His own elect shall then be known, for he shall count those jewels o'er.